Chapter number 9 this evening, and as you know, we've been preaching through the book of Genesis. This is our 30th lesson, and in the last several weeks, we have not been in the book of Genesis for our evening services. In fact, last Sunday evening, we had a special cyber praise and thanksgiving and favorites, and it was a blessing. I thoroughly enjoyed it, and it was good to hear from our church family, and you give testimony to the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, and we appreciate the opportunity to hear your testimonies and to sing those wonderful praises unto the Lord. And it's been a number of weeks, though, that we've not been in the book of Genesis. In fact, in our last lesson, I mentioned that our next lesson in Genesis would be on dinosaurs. And I know that a lot of people were looking forward to that, and I just didn't want to do it through live stream basically only. And so the dinosaur lesson will come at some point. And we're going to continue moving through the passage of Scripture that is before us this evening. And I will make sure that I do preach that message and share those things with you. I trust it will be a blessing for those of you that have been with us through the process. We dealt with an entire lesson on really the impacts of the flood and all of those things. And we looked at the Grand Canyon and many other canyons and had a very interesting, informative message on that subject. And then in our very last study, we dealt with the Ice Age and what some would say with regard to the Ice Age. But as we have a biblical worldview and we take what God has recorded for us in Genesis 6, 7, and 8 and begin to interpret things accordingly, we find that what they, and when I say they, I mean most modern science would tell us with regard to the Ice Age, we find that there is a biblical approach that we can take to that subject. This evening, as we come to Genesis chapter number 9, we find, and I'll title the message, these first seven verses, I've simply given a title this evening, Life After the Flood. You'll recall that in Genesis chapter number 8, we had the opportunity to have the record that God provided us with of the day in which Noah and his family came off the ark. Of course, we know that the animals, they also made an exit, and it's interesting as you find near the end of Genesis chapter number 8, in the beginning of the chapter, we find that God mentions that He would cause a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged, and it was a lengthy period of time before the earth was dry. And we come to verse number 13 of Genesis 8, and the Bible says, "It came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry." And then it says, "In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried, and God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark." That had to be a wonderful day when they got to get off of the ark. And they had been on the ark for a lengthy period of time, and over a year. And we find that he says, "Thou and thy wife, thy sons and thy sons' wives with thee." And of course, the animals made an exit as well, as I mentioned a moment ago. And it's interesting, after they exit the ark, after they were there, and of course, safety was in the ark. That was the place of refuge. And we find that they came off the ark. The first matter of business was worship. We find at the end of chapter number 8, in verses 20, in verse number 20 specifically, that the Bible gives us the record that Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. And what a way that they would begin life after they would exit that ark that they had spent that length of time on. And we find that the first matter of business was worship. And oh, it's important that we worship our God. He is worthy of our worship. And we find that the word in its original form in the English language, as it was first translated, we find that it was actually translated worth-ship. And someone that was worthy, and we find that our God is worthy, and He is to be worshipped. Now we find, as we come to chapter number 9, that God would provide some instruction with regard to living life after the flood. we find that in chapter number 9 that the covenant that God will make with Noah is recorded and really begins in verse number 8 as we go through the remaining passage of Genesis 9. We'll begin to study that on next Sunday. That'll be the subject of our study. But this evening as we look at these first 7 verses, I want to preach a message that I've simply entitled Life After the Flood. Notice in verse number 1 of Genesis 9, the Bible says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given all things, given you all things. Verse 4, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by him shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein." As we look at this passage of Scripture and begin to consider the instruction that God would give for living life on earth after the flood, we notice, first of all, that God gives them instruction with regard to reproduction. We find that here in the passage of Scripture in verse number 1 and again in verse number 7, that you read this instruction to Noah and to his sons to be fruitful and multiply. And we find that he tells them to replenish the earth in verse number 1. In verse number 7, to be fruitful and to multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And we find that God would provide this instruction. You'll recall with me this evening that it was only those that were within the ark that survived. Remember that being in the ark was critical. It was crucial for those that lived during that time. In Genesis chapter number 6, if you turn back just a few pages in your Bibles and look at Genesis chapter number 6, you find that God is going to make the announcement, the prophecy, if you will, with regard to that which he would bring to pass. In verse number 7 of Genesis 6, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." We find that the Bible tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We find that God began to give him instruction. It's interesting in verse number 13 of Genesis chapter number 6 that God said unto Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And the very next statement in verse number 14 is, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." And we find that it was the ark in which God would instruct Noah on building this ark, where they would find refuge and safety within the ark. There was only one door, as we mentioned, as we studied that passage of Scripture, and it's recorded for us in verse number 16. And we find that on the appointed day, when God was ready to send the rain, and of course we understand that the deep was opened up, broken up. And we find that God gave the instruction in Genesis chapter number 7 for Noah and his family to get into the ark. It tells us in verse number 7, "And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood." And what a blessing that we understand that God then tells us in verse number 16, "And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." There was safety in the ark. We find that all of those that were without the ark, that they would be destroyed, and that is given to us in chapter 6. We find this truth of Noah and his family being there in that place of safety in chapter number 7. And the Bible tells us the fulfillment of this which God said would come to pass is recorded for us in verse number 22 of Genesis 7, when the Bible says, "All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died." That's a global flood. We've spoken about that often. You find that it says, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that is in the dry land, died. And so we find that based upon the fact that all human life died during that flood, of course, the animals that were thought that were not on the ark, they died as well, except for those that were living within the waters. And we find that here, as we come to the ninth chapter, after Noah and his family exit the ark, after they make offering to the Lord, that the Lord speaks to them and God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The Bible tells us that He said to bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. I believe that God, as He would instruct them to be fruitful and multiply, as He told them there in verse number 7 about the abundance and about the multiplication, I believe that God blessed and God allowed them to bear fruit abundantly. There are some that would be critics. They would criticize some of that which is given with regard to the descendants and some of the timelines, and they would argue about the number of people upon the earth, and there's no way that you could have that many people that quickly, and so on and so forth. But we find that God is the giver of life, and we find that God blesses. And here, I believe that God, as He told them to be fruitful and multiply, and He spoke about those words abundance and multiply, it's interesting as we take that truth and look at a verse of Scripture in the book of Psalms, if you will, in Psalm 107. And I'll give you a moment to turn there. But really, in Psalm 107, there's a whole lot of things that are being dealt with here in this psalm, and giving thanks unto the Lord for His good, for He is good. His mercy endureth forever. It's the passage of Scripture where you get that phrase, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, as we quote the first portion of verse number 2. And we look through, and many things are dealt with. But there's an interesting truth that is given to us in Psalm 107 and verse number 38. And I will not tell you this evening that this is specifically in reference to Genesis 9. It's not. It's just a principle that God would give us that I believe could also be applied to what we see in Genesis 9, where the Bible says, He blesseth them also so that they are multiplied greatly and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. You know, it's interesting if you would look at the exponential growth of the nation of Israel from the time in which Jacob and his sons entered into the land of Egypt, in the time in which Joseph was in the place of authority where he was, and then when you come to the end of his life and the new Pharaoh that rises up, and you think about the fear of the new Pharaoh because of the amount of people of the children of Israel, he was fearful. And God was able to bless and greatly multiply, and He gives them instruction with regard to reproduction. We notice that He not only deals with the subject of reproduction and multiplying and replenishing the earth, but then we find that He gives them instruction regarding their diet. I was joking with someone this afternoon, and I said, it's an exciting passage of Scripture, for Noah and his family were now permitted to eat meat, and that's a wonderful thing, amen? I like meat, and I enjoy a salad every once in a while is okay, but I like meat. If you add chicken to the salad, it makes the salad tolerable, you know? But here, in verse number 2, there was, before he gets to the dietary thing in verse 3, notice in verse number 2, there was going to be a distinct difference between the life prior to coming on the ark, and even the period of time in which they were on the ark, and then life after the ark, with regard to the interaction between man and beast. We find in verse number 2 that says, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. And we could see the dominion there, the dominance, if you will, and we could understand that there's a distinction between the humankind and the animal kind, as God would give us that truth, even in Genesis chapter number 1 with regard to the creation. And we come here and we see there's this distinct difference as to the interaction between man and beast. We understand today that interaction, and we understand the way in which there are wild animals that are not safe for us to be around, and we could think about all of the animals that were on the ark and all of those things that had taken place. It's interesting, if you look to some of the passages in the Old Testament prophets with regard to the prophecies of that which will take place during the millennial reign of Christ, and how some of that will return to what it was prior to this particular time that is mentioned in Genesis 9. This now continues to be the case even through today, and we find that there is that distinct difference between the interaction of mankind and beast. We then see in verse number 3, the Bible says, "Every moving thing that liveth," notice this, "shall be meat for you." And we find that here, as we would discover, that there would now be a change in diet. He says this at the end of verse number 3, "Even as the green herb, which I, have I given you all things." Now, what is God referring to here in verse number 3 as he's speaking to Noah? He's referring back to what he gave to Adam in the creation originally in Genesis 1 in verse number 29. Notice what the Bible says there. In the passage of Scripture, he tells us, of course, in verse 27 about creating man in his own image. And we come to verse 29, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree-yielding seed, notice, to you it shall be for meat." And we find in verse 30, "And to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so." As we studied the passage of Scripture in Genesis 1 and the record of creation, and we understood how God created in order and how He sustained His creation, and really the wisdom of God that's on display in Genesis chapter number 1. But we find here in Genesis 9, in verse number 3, as they would exit the ark, that this new life after the flood would include a change in diet. We find that, however, this change would be that they were given a restriction according to verse number 4. It says, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." And so we find that there's a restriction given. They were not to eat, they were not permitted to eat it with the blood, according to verse number 4. And we find that reference about the life, the flesh with the life thereof, and the fact that the blood is the life. And we'll see that this truth of the dietary changes that are mentioned in verses 3 and 4 of Genesis chapter number 9 are further developed in the book of Leviticus. And we understand that under the Levitical law that there were many dietary regulations that were given, and these things will be expounded upon there in the book of Genesis. It's interesting as we would think about being New Testament believers, and we think about our place and the history of mankind, and we'd understand that we're living in such a time in which we have the opportunity to partake of those things that God has given us as far as diet is concerned. There are some, however, that would teach in the last days, the false teachers, as Paul would deal with in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, that would teach, they would command to abstain from meats. But the Bible says in verse number 3 of 1 Timothy 4, "which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be received if it is received with thanksgiving." And we understand that there are the dietary regulations for the nation of Israel that are given in the book of Leviticus. And we find that as we look as New Testament believers, that these truths that have been given to us as far as our diet, and the fact that there would be some false teachers in the last days that would give commandments with regard to abstaining from meats. By the way, it's an interesting study to study some of the religious organizations that have some of those restrictions and commandments, and how the Lord in His Word had given prophecy concerning those things so that we could identify those that would be false teachers. As we continue in Genesis chapter number 9 and we look at the instruction that is given, we find that He then, God, will give instruction to Noah with regard to murder. It's interesting, the instruction that God gives. He gives them instruction about reproduction. He gives them instruction about their diet. And then he gives them an instruction about murder. And really, as we think about this instruction that's given to them about murder, we find that what God is doing is reminding them of the value of life. Why is life valuable? Because God is the creator. Because he is the giver and sustainer of life. See, when you remove God from the equation, you've devalued life. That's part of the problem in our society today. When we have devalued life, it's because of this Darwinian mindset of evolution and what have you. And we therefore, through this false teaching and this false indoctrination upon the new generation, we find that this is devaluing life. But God values life. We find that as we look here in these verses of Scripture, that God will give specific commandment with regard to the one that would be guilty of murder. Notice in verse 5, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man." Notice in verse number 6 that he gives expounded truth, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." Why? "For the image of God made he man." Remember in Genesis 1, in verse number 27, and really you could think about verse number 26 along with it, when God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. We've been made in the image of God. We find that that's the reminder that God would give to Noah when they would exit the ark and after they would make offering, in God's words to Noah, the first level of instruction that he would receive after departing the ark would include instruction about the value of life. "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." By the way, I'm thankful that God is the Creator. I'm thankful that God gives us a record of creation. We understand and identify the Lord as being the Creator. In fact, one of the verses that we've quoted often during these past several weeks is there from Psalm 121, where the Bible talks about, "I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth." And what a joy to know that He is the Creator, that He's my Creator. I'm thankful that He's my Redeemer as well. But we find that according to Romans 1, that the people, they want to deny God as being the Creator. And this difficulty that enters into the thought process of man, and as we've said multiple times, how that the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis are so foundational because of the truth that is contained therein and how it impacts the whole of Scripture. We find that there's a concentrated effort to attack the first 9 chapters of the book of Genesis to undermine the authority of God's Word, to deny the fact that He is the Creator. But we find often repeated, not only in the book of Genesis, but throughout the entirety of God's Word, the reference and the recognition that God is the Creator. Now we understand, as he would speak about the value of life, we are given the grounds in this verse of Scripture for capital punishment. He said, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." The grounds for capital punishment. Notice, if you will, if you turn to the New Testament, Romans chapter 13, as God would give reference to the truth with regard to human government. And we're thankful that our God rules in the affairs of man. We're thankful, as the truth of God's Word tells us, that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And what a blessing that is. Our God is in control. He has established government. We find in Romans 13, notice in verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. We find that here in the Word of God, that there is the grounds, the truth with regard to this truth of capital punishment. It's an interesting reference in Ecclesiastes 8 in verse number 11, where the Bible says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Wow, what a powerful verse in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse number 11. We believe in proper process of justice and the process in which that is to go through, and certainly determining the guilt of an individual. But once that guilt is established, the Bible would make it clear that the execution of the sentence should be done speedily. We find that here in the Word of God, this truth with regard to the value of life and the grounds for capital punishment. Yes, we understand that further details, just as the case would be with regard to the dietary changes that are mentioned in verses 3 and 4, that those things would be further expounded upon in the book of Leviticus. So also will this truth that we find here given to Noah as he would exit the ark, these things are further developed through the law. Now I want you to consider with me this this fact that is given to us, that he speaks about capital punishment, he speaks about murder. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. I want you to consider with me a few things. Number one, go back to the book of Genesis, to the chapter just a couple before, Genesis chapter number 4, and I want you to recall with me what happened in the first family. Of course, we know that God created Adam and Eve, and the Bible records for us in Genesis chapter number 4 how that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord, and she again bare his brother Abel. The Bible begins to tell us about the time in which they would bring an offering, and we've dealt with this several weeks ago, and we find that we come here in Genesis 4 to verse number 8. The Bible says that Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. The first murder is recorded in the Word of God. By the way, there are many murders that are recorded in the Word of God, and this is the first of those murders that is recorded where Cain slew Abel. We find that in the same chapter that the Bible records for us that Lamech also was guilty of murder, where he says in verse number 23 of Genesis 4, and Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. We find that Cain slew Abel, that Lamech as well was guilty of this heinous crime of murder. We come to the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, that which would lead to the destruction of mankind and the flood that would come upon the earth. And we find that God says this about the man, that his own creation, man that he created. It says in verse number 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Skip to verse 11, and the Bible says that the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. We find that reference again in verse number 13, right in the middle of the verse, where the Bible says the earth is filled with violence through them. So we find that this thing of murder was taking place all the way back with Cain and Abel, and then with Lamech, and then prior to the flood, all of the violence and all of the wickedness that was taking place. And we come, as we look at this instruction that is now given to the family of Noah, Noah and his sons, the three sons of Noah, four of the eight people that get off of the ark, Noah and his three sons. The Bible says that God spake to them, God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them. He instructed them with regard to being reproduction, with regard to diet, and with regard to the value of life, the subject of murder. Now, we understand that decisions have consequences, and the groundwork, the foundation, if you will, for capital punishment is given here. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. I mentioned this morning about the cities of refuge, and I want to make just a quick reference to that this evening in Numbers 35. We won't deal with all of the additional details that are given to us in the Word of God with regard to the subject of murder, but we find in Numbers chapter 35, in verses 9 through 34, that God gives the instruction to Moses, with regard to these cities of refuge. And it's interesting as we'd find that which is given to us here. And the Bible speaks about when they would come into the land, they established these cities of refuge. And this is given in Numbers 35. We find the fulfillment after the children of Israel conquer the land and after the land is being divided. Then in Joshua chapter number 20, the first 9 verses of that chapter, we find that God records for us the cities of refuge that are established. But here in Numbers 35, in verse number 9, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you. Notice that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person," notice this phrase, "at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, 6 cities shall ye have for refuge." Speaking about the cities of the Levites, and these specifically being the cities of refuge. He says in verse 14, "Ye shall give 3 cities on this side Jordan, and 3 cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares," you see that word again, it was mentioned in verse number 11, again now, that would killeth any person unawares may flee thither. "And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die," notice this, "he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death." On the grounds of that which we've read in Genesis chapter 9, when God gave this instruction to Noah after they would depart the ark. In verse 17 of Numbers 35, it says, "And if he smite him with the throwing a stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death." In other words, I take a stone, and my purpose in throwing the stone is so that I could hit you and kill you. And he says there in this text of Scripture that if he smite him with throwing a stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Verse 18, "Or if he smite him with an hand weapon or wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred or hurl at him by laying of weight that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him." And we go through this passage of Scripture, we see what's taking place, and these that are guilty of that which is mentioned in these verses that we've just read, they would be guilty of murder, and they shall be surely put to death, based upon, again, that which we find in Genesis chapter number 9. We move forward and begin to see what's happening and who this city of refuge, or these cities of refuge, were really for. In verse number 25, "And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. And he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil." That's what I referenced this morning about the fact that our Lord, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, he conquered death. He passed into the heavens. Of course, under the Levitical priesthood, the priest died. And here the high priest, when he died, that one that found refuge in the city of refuge could then return to their place of dwelling. It says in verse 26, "But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood." See, he had to stay in the city of refuge. That's where there was protection. We find in verse 28, "Because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest." In verse 30, "Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses, but one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And you shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are. For blood defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit wherein I dwell, for I the Lord dwell among the children of Israel." And so we find that these cities of refuge were established for the one that would be in a situation where someone died, but it was not with any premeditation. They were not a murderer. You see that in verse number 22. "But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments, and they could flee to the city of refuge." And so we find, as we would look, yes, there's additional information that is given, and these truths are expounded upon throughout the Old Testament and throughout the law. But as Noah and his family would exit the ark, as they would prepare for life after the flood, they first make offering, they first worship the Lord, and then the Lord gives them instruction. The Lord says, "Be fruitful and multiply." Why? Because only the eight of them. Everyone else had been destroyed because safety was in the ark. It was the only place of refuge. It was in the ark. Tomorrow in our Joshua lesson, we'll look at the truth there in Joshua chapter number 2, when the spies make the agreement with Rahab, and there was only one place of safety, and that was in the house. It was an agreement that was made. Such is the case here in Genesis. We understand that safety was only for those within the ark. And so these eight people now come off the ark, these Noah, his three sons, and their wives. And we find that they are given the responsibility with regard to reproduction. We find that their diet is changed, and God gives them information with regard to these dietary changes. And then God reminds them of the value of life. And he lays the groundwork for capital punishment, that whoso sheddeth man's blood by man. We find that God would then continue to speak unto Noah, as we find in verse number 8, "And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, I behold, I establish my covenant with you." Next Sunday evening, the subject of our study will be the covenant that God makes with Noah. And what a joy it is to read of this covenant that is given to us in this passage of Scripture, which we'll look at next week. This evening, life after the flood. I'm thankful that God gives instruction to Noah and his children. There were some things that changed. There was some instruction that was needed to be given to them. Reminders. And we find that for us, as we live here in 2020, I'm thankful that God has given us the instructions for how to live life. I was chatting with someone recently, and I said to them, I said, "I am so thankful that the Creator God, who's in control of all things, that He's given us His Word, and He's informed us, He's instructed us on how we are to live our lives, so that we can live our lives in such a way that we would please Him." Paul had a desire in his life that he would please the Lord. Paul instructs Timothy and encourages Timothy to live his life in such a way that he would please the Lord. I'm so thankful that we can go to the Word of God and we can understand what it is that God would require of us so that we could live for Jesus. Yes, as we sang that song this evening, but we could live a life that is pleasing in His sight. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for thy word, for the truth of thy word. We thank you for the instruction that you've given to Noah and to his sons in this passage of Scripture. And I pray, God, that you would help us to understand that your word has been given to us as instruction. I'm so thankful that you would give instruction to your people, that you do not sit in the heavens and just look down upon mankind without giving us any direction, without giving us any instruction. But God, that you've given us thy holy word, thy word that is profitable, thy word that guides us and directs us. And Lord, I pray that we would live in submission, even as we sang the song this morning, Trust and Obey, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. God, that we would live lives that are pleasing in thy sight. Thank you for this instruction that you gave to Noah. Thank you for recording it for us so that we'd understand that which you gave them as they departed the ark. I pray that you'd be glorified in our lives, that all that we say and do would bring honor and glory to thy name. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll have a moment of